As I said, it's good to have Brother Reese and Sister Stacy with us tonight. I've asked Brother Reese if he would preach for us. Amen.
All right. It's a privilege to be asked to preach again here. This is probably the place I've preached most times of anywhere in the world. I preached numerous messages over the course of years, 10-minute messages at my home church, but we'll see which one ends up being more. I plan to sing a song here, and the verse that's up on the board, laborers are few, harvest is great, laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I was thinking how, I don't remember if I've preached on missions very much, if ever, here. And the main part of the message tonight won't be on missions in particular, but there will be an aspect of that. And I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 before we get to that song. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There certainly is a need for laborers in all parts of the world, right among us, right around us. 2 Corinthians 5, I went to these verses in witnessing to a man in Brockport, New York, pretty much my home area, this past weekend, and talked to him about a lot of things, about reconciliation by Jesus Christ, reconciled to God. I'd like you to look at verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Verse 21, we know as a very wonderful verse that tells us how God can reconcile us to himself righteously. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's the conclusion. That's really the key to that whole passage on reconciliation. But if we go back to verse 20, it's speaking of being ambassadors and that we have a job to do to tell the world that they need to be reconciled to God. And that's what the song will be about that I'm about to sing here in a minute. I wanted to discuss two things within the song so that we make sure we understand as we go along this topic of reconciliation. I asked my wife to reconcile the checkbook today as we were driving in the motorhome, and that is where the bank says our balance is so much and my checkbook says my balance is so much, and I need to make them agree. I need to know what the differences are, and we would be concerned that our money matters come out right, because that affects whether we can pay our bills or not, and not want to bounce a check. But reconciliation to God is much more important, and that Jesus Christ is the way that we can be reconciled to God. God is perfect and holy, and we are unrighteous, and how can we make those equal? It's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he gives us. So that's what reconciliation is speaking of. And then there will be a word in this hymn, "Fain," that I knew the word from a young child singing this song. My family and I used to sing it quite a bit when I was young, but I never quite understood what it meant, so I looked it up in the dictionary today. And fain, F-A-I-N, it means you would like to do something. And so this song will say that there's a message that angels fain would sing, and we remember that the Bible says that God makes his angels ministers. He makes his angel spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire, an angel, speaking of a messenger, and that I'm sure angels that serve the Lord would be glad to speak on his behalf, to tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The angels told the good news when Jesus Christ was born, but God has given us that job. So this song is saying that perhaps angels would be glad to do it, but that's our job. So that's what's going to be here in the him. And then it will lead into the rest of the message.
are here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea, I'm here on business for my king. This is the message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. This is the King's command, that all men everywhere repent and turn away from sin's seductive snare, that all who will obey with him shall reign for aye. And that's my business for the King. This is the message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith my God and King. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. My home is brighter far than Sharon's rosy plain. Eternal life and joy throughout its vast domain. My sovereign bids me tell how mortals there may dwell. And that's my business for my King. This is the message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be ye reconciled to God.
All right. So as we were thinking about what came to mind with this hymn and how it goes with the message, is the very first sentence there. It says, I am a stranger. But this was written by an American. This hymn was written over 100 years ago. And this guy was a pastor, I believe, in minister in the United States. And he said, I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. So I did look up a few things about ambassadors, and we'll consider that. I would like you to think with me about perhaps what, as we look at some truths from the Bible tonight, how those would apply to your lot in life in particular, even if you're not going to live in a foreign country from where you were born. Our title is Strangers and Pilgrims, and I looked up stranger. And there's some related words. A stranger is something that's out of place or somebody that's not from around there. I learned the word on my first trip to Papua New Guinea. I learned the word expat, stands for expatriate. And I never knew what that meant before. So I looked it up, and it says a person who lives outside their native country. Now, native speaks of where you're born, nativity, right? We think of birth there, and in that case, so if you are living outside your native country, it means you were born in one place, and you're living somewhere else. Now, how that applies to us, even in the United States, is that we are born twice as Christians. I was born in Mount Morris, New York, wasn't any of my choosing. I don't remember it, but it happened. But I was born again, actually in the same house in Mount Morris, New York, praise the Lord, as a young boy. And that was, of course, a decision I had to make. And in choosing to receive the Lord's righteousness and that exchange on my behalf to be reconciled to God. But the Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are born of God. And that is something totally foreign to this world. So our spiritual birth is what makes us foreigners. And we are not native here. Speaking in a more long-term sense, as far as our eternal soul. So, an ambassador, it says, this information was from a website about careers, what you would want to know if you want to be an ambassador as your job. And it's more than a job, really. It's a very important role. And it's not just for anyone that wants to make some money, because there's the very first thing it says, ambassadors represent the government of their country of origin in place of their leader. So that's a pretty important job. And so we'll be thinking tonight about how, as strangers, as ambassadors, as foreigners living here on this earth, we need to represent God. He's our leader. He's our Father. He's the reason that we have citizenship in heaven. And so how are we going to represent him? So as ambassadors are also known as diplomats, a more general term describing those that work in a foreign country while retaining citizenship in their home country. So we want to get this mindset or this parallel tonight that our citizenship, our home country, is in heaven. In fact, we'll see a verse about that. But the parallel is that we are foreigners here. And I'm planning to fly to Mexico on Saturday, as Pastor mentioned. And when I'm in Mexico, even though I have a United States passport and I have to show that in order to go through customs there, I'm not going to Mexico to represent the United States. That's not my job. My job is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ wherever I am. There's a need to do that in Mexico. There's a need to do that here. There's a need in Papua New Guinea and Cameroon and in Turkey and everywhere else. And I was thinking upon this. We haven't even really gotten to the scripture verses yet, but these are good concepts to ponder upon here in what it says. I was going to give the reference, but there's no reference. This is not from the Bible. It says, because of their unique relationship with the host nation. Host nation is the country where the ambassador lives. That's not his home country. Ambassadors are able to help in the development of foreign policy with that nation. All of these actions are meant to protect their home country's interests within the host country. So, we need to think about what this means. If we as ambassadors would like to protect our home country's interests within our host nation, I've been thinking a lot about how this would relate to our involvement in political procedures in our country, and we are citizens of this country. Hopefully, all of you are citizens here. And if we have some foreigners, you're welcome as well, but you are a citizen of a different country. But it says that the ambassador wants to protect their home country's interests in the place where they're living. And so as Christians, yes, we rejoice to see, as we would read about in Proverbs, right? Righteousness exalteth a nation. When the righteous are exalted, the people rejoice. And so, yes, there's an aspect of our job, of our influence, that would be to influence our home country, our host country. We'll call the United States our host country tonight. Their policies on how it affects Christians. But let's bring the illustration to, say you're an ambassador from the United States to Guatemala. I've never been to Guatemala. Don't know exactly what it's like there, but if Guatemala does something that is not in the interests of the United States, for one thing, it's not in the ambassador's power to go and rewrite their government and their constitution and their laws. He's not in that position. And at the end of the day, the ambassador still has a home country he can go to. And also, so if you're from the United States and you're living in Guatemala, if Guatemala does something you don't like, you don't have to feel guilty, I guess, for what Guatemala does, because that's not your home country. You're not in charge there. So as Christians, when we live in this world, wherever we live, whether it's the United States for most of us or in a different place, if the country decides something that goes against what God wants, it may not be within our power to change it, but it might not be our job to change it. Our job is to continue to represent the Lord, what he wants. And so it says, as a representative of their country of origin, they offer up their home country's position on issues. So that's what we always have the ability to do. Well, not only the ability, or maybe not always we have the opportunity that we want to, but we have a commission, the job, to give our home country's position, what God says, to those we live amongst. I was speaking this past weekend in Rochester, New York, to a young man from China, and he's been going to school in the United States for 4 or 5 years. He spoke very good English, which is a good thing because my Chinese was just a few sentences with him. And he said that it was great that I was out there in the market preaching, because he said it's great that there's liberty to do that. There's not liberty to do that in China. And he told me that there are underground churches in China, but he said he didn't know any Christians. So somehow he knew of it without apparently coming in contact with any personally. And I was impressed that he knew that we call it underground in English. That was very interesting to learn from him. But I asked him if he's going to go back and live in China. That's where he's from. And I said, you already think like an American. And he said, thank you. It was very interesting that obviously receiving education from a little bit of high school and a few years of college, that he has learned to think, it wasn't taught him in his home country, that freedom of speech and expression is a good thing and that he wants to retain that. And it's very difficult for him to think about going back to China because he knows that it's not that way. And I saw some information recently with the little that we might know from China, people undergoing extreme difficulties from a very godless government. And we need to have compassion on them. We can't necessarily just change everything for them. But we know that God has a purpose in it. And this message tonight is not about foreign policy as the world thinks of it, but as our position as representatives of the Lord in a foreign land, wherever that may be. But I want you to think of it mostly for in the United States, because that's where we are, that's where we live, and even my family, although we're missionaries, we live here right now. And so there is the aspect of being a witness and as an ambassador preaching that we need to be reconciled, or everyone needs to be reconciled to God, for sure. But I'd like to look at some other things that go along with the position. And let's go to the book of Genesis. We'll look at a few first mentions here in the Bible. We'll look at the first mention of stranger, the first mention of pilgrim. But before both of those is the first mention of sojourning. And the word sojourn, the dictionary says it means a temporary stay. And it comes from the Latin words for under a day, subjure, under one day. So it, by definition, a sojourn is a very short temporary stay in some place. And the first mention of it in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 12. We know that Genesis 12:1 is where God calls Abram to leave his father's house, and he became a foreigner, a stranger, wherever he went to. But it tells us later in the book of Hebrews, we'll see that he was a sojourner and a stranger in the land of Canaan, which was the land that God promised to give him. But it doesn't mention that aspect here in Genesis. Rather, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, Abram was in, he had come into the promised land. We see places like Bethel and cities that are in Israel. But then, in verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So although Abram was already a sojourner, we learn from the New Testament, in Canaan, he went and he was a sojourner in another foreign land, away from his new home, I suppose we could say. The Bible also mentions in Genesis 19 that Lot was sojourning in Sodom. And it certainly was a temporary stay for Lot. He was not able to live there forever because the city was destroyed. But he didn't really act like a sojourner. He acted like he was becoming one of them and not being a representative of the Lord. But we'll look at Genesis 15 while we're here. And this is the first time the Bible mentions the word stranger. Genesis 15 and verse 12 is speaking of the covenant that God made with Abram, where he promises that he will give him many children and that he will give this land to the children of Israel forever. And in Genesis 15, verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Where it says that the seed of Abram will be a stranger in a land that's not there, verse 13, which land is that? What time period is it speaking of? That'd be Egypt. And interestingly, the first time the word pilgrimage comes up in the Bible is when this time period begins. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 47, as Joseph has been really saved alive by going to Egypt, even though his brothers thought that it was the end of his life, here he ends up saving all of their lives, and because of God's plan and really God fulfilling his promise here, he brings the children of Israel to Egypt. And this is the beginning of that 430 years that the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And here's the first time that we find the word pilgrimage as the first form that we find in the Bible. And in Genesis 47, verse 8, Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days, have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. That'd be a good verse to diagram for your English grammar. You've got a lot of prepositional phrases there. But Jacob says that 130 years is very few compared to his fathers, but he spoke of them all being in a pilgrimage. And this is when he's coming into Egypt. And here, they are, once again, strangers in a strange land. I think I'll just kind of just briefly mention some of these mentions of the word pilgrimage in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 6, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush to have him bring the children of Israel out of Egypt as that 400 years is finishing, he says, looking back towards the promised land, this is Exodus 6, verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So they were strangers there, and they're strangers in Egypt, and they, he does say in verse 8, I will bring you into the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So when God brought the children of Israel back into their land, and I would say officially gave it to them to control at that time, then for once they weren't strangers and pilgrims. They were residents. They were natives, those that were born there. But we can put ourselves in this position, seeing how the children of Israel, or the children of Abraham, were continually going from place to place, and they owned things, and they had an economy. They bought and they sold, and they had to make money for their families to live, but they were still strangers. They were still, and we'll read in the New Testament about how their mindset had to be in order to continue this way. I'll also just have to mention this verse in 1 Chronicles 29, a wonderful passage about how we can give to God of those things that are His. David said, "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." So even though David lived in the land of Israel, where his people had been and owned the land for many hundreds of years, he admits to God that we're strangers just in general living on the earth. That's true for all of us. When he says there is none abiding, that's a reminder to us that we won't live here forever. And while we have to provide for our families and have a living here on the earth, our home is somewhere else, and we need to keep that in mind. Let's read one verse out of Psalm 119, or a couple verses, one passage here. Psalm 119, we're going to see in the New Testament some of the things that we need to have in mind because we're pilgrims, we're strangers. And one of the things is that the laws of the land where you live may not be the laws that you're supposed to abide by. For example, for illustration, if we go and live in Papua New Guinea, there it's against the law to stop for pedestrians when you're driving. Okay, that blows our mind a little bit. It does have a big effect on how traffic happens in the city. It's because of other crimes that used to be done, or maybe would be done. But when we're there, we do have to live by that law. Otherwise, we could be robbed, to put it bluntly, if you stop. So you got to keep going. But so that's something where when we're overseas, we have to live by the laws of their land. But when when there's something that God's law tells us, and it goes against what is the way things are done or the laws where we live, God's law is our mandate. It is what we need to obey. And here in Psalm 119, we can look at verse 51. It's speaking of maybe some of the things that the people around David do that are against God's law, but he needs to stick with what God says. In Psalm 119:51, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Here David again is saying that he's a pilgrim. Even though he was the king, he had a palace to live in. He was settled. But he knew that he was a pilgrim, and that there were people around him living as though they didn't acknowledge God's authority over them. But David was a good example of being in close communication with his leader, with God, who was he was his representative here on the earth. All right, we need to jump into the New Testament now, and I want you to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians after Acts and Romans. 1 Corinthians 7. This verse, this passage doesn't mention the words stranger and pilgrim that I know of, but it talks about how we live in this earth, and the whole chapter is talking about propriety in marriage relationships, those that aren't married, those that used to be married. There's a whole lot that goes into it, and I've been very burdened lately seeing Christian people going against what God says about what His will is, His design, His desire for marriage, for Christian marriage. This is something that comes up very frequently in our country that we're living in right now. I saw something online. This was information on travel. It didn't have anything to do with politics or morality, supposedly, but it came into play very quickly. And someone said, because it's 2020, my marriage, this is a man speaking, saying, my marriage to a man is just as good as a marriage to a woman. Well, they didn't invent marriage. God did. And God says, no, that's not true. That God designed for a man to cleave unto his wife. And so it doesn't matter what our country says. God's law takes control over that. And in those situations, we need to remember, while we are physically citizens of this country, we are born again. We are citizens of another country. And God's policy goes against that policy. we cannot accept that. We cannot say, oh, well, okay, that's how you want to see it. It's just, it's very, very clear in the Bible that God says that. And there's also other things in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, saying that God's will is that you remain married to the person that you committed your life to and made a vow before God. And it says very clearly in verse 11, let not the husband put away his wife. So there's a lot of things that that God lays out here in this passage. And then it comes to verse 29, and it's almost like taking a detour. It says that, it kind of gives us this picture, this illustration of being living in a place where we're not the citizens. It says in verse 29, and I'm not going to claim to understand every part of these phrases, but we'll see what we can learn from it. 1 Corinthians 7:29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And it's interesting. Really, Paul presents the challenge of balancing the things that we have in our lives that we do have very real and right physical obligations to things that are in this world. And we have to take care of our families. But we also need to remember that our time on this earth is short. It says that in verse 29, the time is short. And so we need to live, and as it's speaking of serving the Lord or serving or caring for the things that belong to the Lord versus caring for the things that are of the world. And it's not saying that here in this passage, it does not say that it's wrong to care for the things that are of the world. And I'm very grateful for the ones, especially here in this church, that have given me advice on how to take care of my wife and do special things for not only our anniversary, but our anniversary day each month. And those things have been very good for us. I appreciate that. But the responsibilities that we have, it says in verse 31, as they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So we have to find our place that we use and interact with the things that are necessary for our life to exist in this world, but that we don't come to a place that we are living like the world in our goal to be just to have a prosperous physical life. If that's all we do, then we are going to have great loss eternally for the things that we should have done for the Lord and sacrifices that we should have made for Him. So, I'm not here to describe for you how your how your balance needs to be, but it'd be something to pray about. Seek the Lord. Perhaps the Lord will put something on your heart that, and I know as I'm studying, there's things that that I need to talk with my wife about, and things that we've talked about in the past, but things that can pull my attention and my desire to be part of what's going on in the world, whether it's just as people would say, enjoying nice things. I've heard people say, "Can't you just have nice things?" But what's our goal and our delight in this world? Is it the things that we can have, or the ways that we can please the Lord? As we continue on, we'll just come to a couple more verses. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It's a very familiar verse. And this verse came to mind. It goes with the emails that I get in my inbox sometimes. When we were in Honduras, 2 years and 3 months ago, March 2020, we went to Honduras. Kelly and Stacy and Elizabeth Rich and I took a missions trip there to visit the Snyders. And while we were there, the world shut down, the borders closed, the airport canceled all the flights, and we were stuck in Honduras. And so there were some government flights that were coming to repatriate citizens. And so we signed up for STEP Alert, Smart Traveler Enrollment Program, from the United States Department of State, for information on, okay, what's going on, how can we get out of here, and what are our resources, and are we allowed to travel to the airport? And there was a whole lot of unanswered questions, even as we were driving to the airport. But we made it. And I tried to unsubscribe from Honduras emails, but I have been unsuccessful. So I still get alerts about what's going on in Honduras, although I haven't been there for several years. And but the emails that come are to mainly to alert you of dangerous things that might happen in Honduras to avoid, and to tell you about resources from your home country, if you're living there, that will help you. So I get emails about where I can put my ballot to vote when I'm in Honduras and I'm not there. But there's just some resources that happen. So 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 is some of God's smart traveler instructions to us. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, that there are great dangers in this world, that we live in a place that is very hazardous to being a Christian. And it's hazardous to be a lost person, let alone being a Christian. The dangers that are in Honduras affect residents of Honduras, whether they're natives there or foreigners. So we want to keep the mindset as residents of a heavenly country that there are dangerous things here on the earth and some things that we need to avoid. When I get the email that says there's going to be a protest in San Pedro Sula, you need to avoid this area, that's not the time to say, "Hey, I know what I'm doing. I'm smart. I can speak Spanish." That doesn't matter. If there's a danger and there's a way to avoid it, why not avoid it? Why not go somewhere else? So that's what the way that we should take into account the warnings that God gives us, is that if there's a way to avoid a dangerous situation that would be hazardous for us spiritually, why not take another route? Why not do something that would protect ourselves? The dictionary says that perilous means full of danger or risk. That's the times and the world that we live in, whether it's this country or anywhere else. And the physical dangers that may come up are a very small part of the dangers that we face. But spiritual dangers, the attacks of the world and the flesh and the devil upon our soul, are very great and very, very perilous. But God gives us instructions about how to avoid the wrong things and we're not going to cover all those instructions. We could be on that for quite a while. But we need to look at two other passages. Hebrews chapter 11, and this is just in brief to summarize what we read about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Speaking of when Sarah gave birth to Isaac in verse 11, and then Hebrews 11 verse 12 says, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You know, it doesn't say that they were strangers and pilgrims in Canaan land or in Egypt, but just being on the earth were strangers. Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I never thought about this before, but it talks about being mindful of the country where you came from. And perhaps this is speaking of Egypt. Perhaps it would, in Abraham's case, it would be being mindful of, or the Chaldees, where he came from. But wherever they had been before they got to where God wanted them, and even living in Israel, they, even David, kept the mindset that he's a pilgrim here, and that there's somewhere else that we need to go home to. But the Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit." And so our mind, where we put our mind, will affect the direction that we walk. And the it says very, very clearly in this passage that they declare plainly that they seek a country because of their mindset. And they embrace the promises of God. And it says that very back in verse 8, Hebrews 11, 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." The Bible tells us in Revelation of a city that has foundations, a heavenly city. And even though Abram's calling was to obey God and to go live in tents in Canaan, that wasn't his final destination either. We, no matter where we live on this earth, and no matter what our physical or maybe societal or economic bracket may be, we have a home that we're going to that's of far greater importance than our position on this very short time sojourn here with none remaining. And then we'll finish in 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:17 reminds us that we are passing the time of our sojourning here. Past the time of your sojourning here in fear. But I want you to, we'll end right here at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I think this kind of ties in all the things where it says that the end of verse 12 reminds us that we are representing God as we live here as strangers and pilgrims, and that the acts that we do should cause others to glorify God, not us, but God. And that they will see us as his representatives. And the ways that we need to accomplish that, back there in verse 11, because we're strangers and pilgrims, there are things we need to abstain from. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We think of war often between countries. And Jesus spoke of sending an ambassador to desire conditions of peace. We have a message of peace from God, the peace of God, peace with God for the world, for individuals that will return to Him, repent, and turn to God. But in the meantime, we are living in a hostile environment where most of the world is not going to follow God. They are a danger to us. And not that we want to be afraid of individuals or be against individuals. We have God's message for every individual. But knowing that we live in a system, in a world that is a perilous place, we need to have safeguards to abstain from fleshly lust, to guard against the attacks that would come even from within ourselves that would prevent us from being the proper representative for God that we need to. Let's pray as Pastor comes. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us such a great responsibility of representing you, that we have work to do for you after we are saved, and that you don't just take us on to heaven right away, but that you've left us here to be your representatives. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us. You help me as I search in my life the things that would be hindrances to being a proper representative for you, and Lord, the things that would be dangerous that we can stay far away from in order to continue to work safely for you, not for our own good, but for yours. Lord, we pray that you'd use us to turn many hearts to you. We pray for those that are serving you diligently in this country and in many places around the world, going through physical dangers sometimes, physical challenges to do your work. And Lord, we pray that you strengthen them and enable them to do your work. And Lord, we thank you for reconciling us to yourself. Thank you for what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross to make a way of salvation for us. And we pray that others will acknowledge that and receive you as well. In Jesus' name.